Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Well, good morning to everyone now. To those of you who are here in the sanctuary, up in the balcony, those who are in the commons, and those who are joining us from home. We welcome you to a brand new sermon series in the book of Revelation. I played around with some different sermon titles. I'm kind of at Revelation Revealed right now. That could change, but anyway, the important thing is we're going to be camping out in the book of Revelation for the foreseeable future. Today, we're going to be studying Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And so you can turn there right now. So some weeks, it's harder to find the text than others. For a while, it ain't going to be hard, right? You just take a hard right in your Bibles and go all the way to the very end, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It was about 12 years ago, while I was still pastoring in California, that I quit. And I felt a lot like the guy in this picture. I was preaching a sermon series on the book of Revelation, and I got through the first three chapters in pretty good shape. And if you've studied Revelation at all, you know that the first three chapters are quite different than chapters 4 through 22. But then as I finished chapter 3, I looked ahead at the rest of the book, and I saw six-winged beasts full of eyes. And I saw dragons and scorpions. I saw serpents, bulls of wrath, stars falling from the earth in a bottomless pit. And to be honest with you, I got scared. And it wasn't so much that I was scared of the images themselves, although I think we could admit that those are pretty scary images, but I was more scared of the responsibility of trying to make sense of those images and then teach them to others. That, to me, was truly frightening. And so I threw in the towel. And I decided that, at least for me, the book of Revelation was a closed book. And not just closed, but like locked up with a padlock and chain. It was to be left alone because it was beyond our understanding. Maybe someday when we get to heaven, we'll be able to understand the book of Revelation, but certainly not here on this earth can we make sense of all of it. After all, there's so much controversy and confusion about the book, we should probably just leave it alone. Now, before you judge me for quitting, I happen to be in pretty good company here. You ever heard of John Calvin? Anybody heard of John Calvin before? Okay, lots of hands shooting up there. The great reformer. He wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible except the book of Revelation. Now, why do you think that was? Well, maybe he too was a little bit scared, and maybe even the great John Calvin was intimidated by the book of Revelation, and maybe that's your story too. Anybody just want to be honest with me and say, I identify with what you're saying, Chad. I think about that book, and I just don't want to go there because it just seems a little bit scary. I'm a little bit uncertain of that. All right, that gives me some comfort to know that some of you should be a little bit unsettled about it, because the other extreme is equally as frightening. Those of you, I got it all figured out, you know, and I know when Jesus is coming back. I can give you the date. You're the ones I'm really concerned about, because we'll talk about that why more in the days to come. But maybe you too have found Revelation to be a closed book and decided that you should leave it alone. But here's the important premise for today as we introduce the book. The premise that Revelation is a closed book and beyond your understanding is absolutely false, all right? And it's a lie, I believe, from the pit of hell. And I say that with absolute certainty today, that God intends for you to understand the book of Revelation, and this is why I am so certain. The title of the book itself, Revelation, comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which literally means, check this out, to reveal, to make known, to disclose what was previously hidden. And so the very title of the book speaks to the fact that Revelation was given to us for what reason? To be understood. To be understood. And that should give us great hope and confidence as we begin this journey together. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to face some challenges along the way, because make no mistake, this is a hard book. Arguably the hardest book to interpret in the Bible, but God didn't give us this book so that we would put it on the shelf and lock it away and close it and not understand it. He gave it to us, why? To reveal, to make known, to disclose what was previously hidden. This is reinforced by a verse at the end of the book, Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. The Apostle John is given this command. He said to me, don't close it, words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Don't close it. Don't lock it up. Don't put it on a shelf. Don't just put it away. Why? Because God wants us to understand the contents of the book. And so, church, let's begin this journey of understanding this morning with the first three verses, the prologue, the introduction to the book. It reads like this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So could we bow our heads and pray and ask God's help and blessing upon our study of the book of Revelation this morning? Father, we need your help. This is a challenging book. But Father, I think sometimes you put those challenges in front of us because you want us to dig. Your word tells us, those who seek me with all of their hearts will find me. And so I think sometimes you put some of those extra challenges in front of us to maybe test us or to challenge us to seek you with all of our hearts. But the promise is we will find you. And the promise of Revelation is that there will be blessing, there will be understanding. And so we cry out to you for that today. If we have bought into some false premises in the past, if we bought into Satan's lie that this is a closed book, God, we reject that. We rebuke it right now in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would give us fresh eyes and fresh ears to hear what you would have to say to us. God, I ask for your help this morning as I ask for help for Pastor Mike in the weeks to come. We thank you for the beauty of your word, and may we just soak in it and be blessed by it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, these first three introductory verses to the book of Revelation, they tell us three important things about the book, all right? And number one, first, the book of Revelation is a picture book. It is a picture book, which is great because I am a big fan of picture books. The more pictures, the better, all right? After all, a picture is worth what? 1,000 words. I especially like those great big coffee table books, you know, the ones with few words, many and big pictures that you can just sit on your couch and just look at pictures, just look at pictures. And that's exactly what we have here in the book of Revelation. Now, some of you are looking at your Revelation, right? You're saying, well, I see a lot of words and I don't see many pictures, but trust me, through those words, there are going to be some vivid, amazing pictures of the glory of God and the glory of heaven. So it is a picture book. It has lots of pictures or symbols. Look again at verse 1, and let's point this out. Verse 1 says again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, how? To show. Much of the scriptures are given by means of speaking and received by hearing, but not this. This was given to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Not what he heard, what he saw. And so you see, the content of this book was primarily given not verbally, but visually, because Revelation is a picture book. It was not primarily told, but it was primarily shown by means of a vision given to the Apostle John, which, can you imagine being in John's sandals, receiving the vision, all the pictures that we're going to see? What must have that been like? A mind-blowing experience. Here's an artist's rendering of John receiving the vision and writing it down. This happened about 95 AD, at which point John would have been in his 90s. He's an old man at this point. He's the last living apostle. What happened to all the rest of the apostles? They were martyred. They were martyred for their faith. And so here's John, the last living apostle. And John received this vision during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. The Roman Emperor Domitian. He's a bad guy. No other way to put it. Described by secular writers of that day as a savage monster who conducted a reign of terror. He hated Christians. He despised the Church of Christ. He commanded everyone to call him Lord and God. And when Christians refused to do so, he persecuted and he killed them. Now, John, he sent into exile on a prison colony on the island of Patmos. And you guys know my love for maps, and so we're not going to escape today without a map. But I don't, this is supposed to have a little pointer on it. Is that going to work? Oh, yeah, there we go. Here's the island of Patmos. This is Asia Minor, which is Western Turkey, just for a little bit of global perspective here. But this little island off the coast of Asia Minor, these are the seven churches that we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come. But here's where John is, on the island of Patmos. He's basically in prison. Think Alcatraz, right? Have you been to Alcatraz? And he's, all right, so kind of like that. It's this rock island out in the middle of the water. This is where John is in 95 AD and where he is when he receives the vision. Now, one source in the early church said that John had to work in a marble quarry during his imprisonment. Now, as a man in his 90s working in a marble quarry, you can imagine just how grueling that must have been. So, the text tells us that John received this vision in a particular way. Revelation, the book, is unique. Look at verse 1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which, number one, God the Father gave to whom? To Jesus. God the Father gave the revelation to Jesus to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And so we've got kind of a chain of transmission here about how the vision, the revelation was given and ultimately ended up in John's hands. The book was given from God the Father to God the Son to an angel to the apostle John. And ultimately, it says to his bond servants. Now, bond servants, that's a phrase used to originally describe the early church, the churches of Asia Minor that we're going to be talking about. And then ultimately, the church throughout all the ages, which includes us. All right? The book of Revelation finds its way into our hands. Well, there was a central theme to the vision that John received, a common thread to all of the pictures that John saw in this picture book. And this is of supreme importance this morning. Don't miss this, okay? Make sure that you walk away with this. The central figure to which all the pictures in Revelation point is Jesus Christ. And we get this in the very first four words of the book. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't miss that, because at the end of the day, there's lots of stuff in Revelation, but you know what it's about ultimately? It's about Jesus. And if we get so hung up in events and in occurrences and symbols and things in the book and we miss Jesus, we've missed it altogether. We've missed the point of the book. The point of the book is Jesus. In fact, there are nearly 30 different descriptions given regarding Jesus in the book, 30 different pictures of our Savior. And you can even outline the book using some of these pictures. For example, in chapters 1 through 3, we see Jesus pictured as the exalted king and priest over his church. In chapters 4 and 5, we see Jesus pictured in heaven as the glorified Lamb of God. In chapters 6 through 18, we see Jesus pictured as the judge over all the earth. In chapter 19, we see Jesus pictured as the returning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then in chapters 20 through 22, we see Jesus pictured as the bridegroom taking his bride into the heavenly city. So you get it? Revelation, the central figure, it's all about Jesus. Not primarily about revealing the events of the future, rather it is primarily about revealing the glory and majesty of Jesus. So that's the first important point that we encounter in the introduction in the book of Revelation. It's a picture book. Next, the book of Revelation is a prophetic book. It is a prophetic book. Look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." Now, that word prophecy has two different dimensions, and I'm sure you're familiar with this. Number one, one dimension of prophecy is forthtelling, where a prophet speaks God's corrective word. So much of the Old Testament prophecy is this way. The people of Israel are sinning. They're worshiping idols, and God sends a prophet to speak correction to them, words of coming judgment if they do not change their ways. And there's some of that in Revelation, especially in chapters 2 through 3. So that's one dimension of prophecy, which is forthtelling. But there's also a second dimension of prophecy that is foretelling, which is speaking God's predictive word. Speaking God's predictive word, telling what is going to happen in the future. And Revelation contains both kinds of these prophecies. 2 through 3 chapters are corrective. Chapters 4 through 22 are predictive. And so chapters 4 through 22 require that we interpret them futuristically as events and things that are going to happen in the future. Now, that's a no-brainer, right? Well, not everybody thinks so. Not everyone agrees that chapters 4 through 22 are predictive prophecy, which has led to some differing views of interpretation for these chapters. Now, don't get lost in the weeds here, but it's important for you to understand, because you probably are going to encounter people at work, people in your lives, who don't view Revelation futuristically. They're going to maybe view it differently than you do. So one of the ways that it is interpreted is known as preterism. Again, don't check out with me on me there. All it means is this sees events in Revelation as already being fulfilled in the past. Specifically, fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, for this to have been the case, Revelation would have been written long before 95 AD, when we believe it was written. One of the arguments that preterists use for their position, and maybe you notice this, and maybe you struggle with this, verse 3 says, the time is near. What year is this? How can we forget, right? It's 2020. 2,020 years since our Lord. And if we're viewing this futuristically and saying these events have not yet taken place, was John wrong in saying that the time is near? Okay, well, see, that's the rub, and that's how some people kind of land on preterism, to say, well, this must have been written before the destruction of Jerusalem, and for it to be near, it must have been fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem, and so that's kind of how they land on being preterists. But it all depends on how you understand the word near. From a limited human perspective, 2,000 years doesn't seem near. We just kind of approach that. But from an infinite, eternal perspective, looking at things from God's viewpoint, 2,000 years is actually quite near. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so I believe one of the challenges in the book of Revelation is it's challenging us to look at time and reality from God's perspective. And as far as he is concerned, the events predicted in this book, they are absolutely near. They are imminent, which means that they could happen at any time, but they haven't happened yet on God's prophetic calendar. So another means of interpreting Revelation other than preterism is historicism. Historicism sees events of Revelation as a representation of the total history of the church. Now, I see some historicism that creeps into the evangelical church today, because according to this view, we are living out the events of Revelation right now. In fact, the church has always been living out these events. It's always been intertwined with what Revelation is talking about. And so what happens is we constantly try to identify current events and people with what's going on in Revelation. Hitler, he's the Antichrist, right? Oh, we missed it. No, he wasn't. Until the next person comes along, and he must be the Antichrist. And here's what that was talking about in Revelation. It's happening right before our eyes today, right? And then we find out we're wrong, and then what happens? We lose a lot of credibility when we cry wolf, and we say, oh, here it is, oh. And one of the things I just want to really caution you about in regard to historicism and this approach to the book of Revelation is that we can easily get caught up in all kinds of conspiracy theories, right? say, oh, here it is. There it is. And then we find out, oh, I guess we were wrong again. And again, we lose credibility and historicism. Historicism leads to a very squishy, subjective, misguided approach to the book, and it damages our credibility. One more. Idealism is another approach to the book, and this sees the events of Revelation as completely symbolic of the ongoing struggle between good and evil. And so from this perspective, hey, this is just a work of fiction. It's a fable, it's a myth, nothing more, certainly nothing historic or predictive. It's just a fictional story about the struggle between good and evil, and we can feel warm and fuzzy that at the end, good wins, all right? And so those are three alternate approaches to interpreting Revelation that Pastor Mike and I are going to reject and say, no, we're futurists. In contrast to those, Revelation declares itself to be a prophetic book. And so accordingly, we will take a futuristic approach to interpreting chapters 4 through 22. Is everybody with me on that? You get it? Okay. These are events that have not yet happened, but they will most certainly happen. And so the book of Revelation is a picture book, it is a prophetic book, and thirdly, it is a profitable book. Well, easy for me to say. It is a profitable book. And actually, profitable is a great understatement. Look again at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time isn't near. Anybody in need of a little extra blessing this morning? You wouldn't turn it away? If God said, hey, let me heap some extra blessing on you, I'm all in. Let's bring on the blessing. If that's you, you've come to the right place because the book of Revelation, it promises blessing to those who study it. And here in verse 3, we find the first of seven promised blessings in the book. Isn't that great? Seven promised blessings. And the book actually begins with a promise of blessing, and it ends with a promise of blessing. And so it is no wonder, isn't it, that Satan wants Revelation to remain a closed book, locked up and put away from God's people. It is no wonder that he wants us to be intimidated by it and to avoid it because he does not want us to experience the blessing. We may be asking, well, what blessings can we expect from studying Revelation? I don't think it's possible for us to identify them all, but let me give you three this morning. Three blessings we can expect from studying Revelation. Number one, peace. Peace. Peace that comes from knowing that no matter how tumultuous our lives become, and they can become tumultuous, can't they? Our future is absolutely secure. God wins. And because God wins, so do his children. And we most definitely, the story of Revelation is the story that God's children live happily ever after. For God is in the business of making everything right. And there is in store for us an eternity in his presence where we read in Revelation 21, verse 4, a verse that we'll get to in probably 8 months or so. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. It just brings peace just reading that verse, doesn't it? This was a much-needed message for John's original audience, those seven churches that he originally is writing to. Oh, how they needed to hear this as they faced fierce persecution. And it is a much-needed message for us today as well. So peace, that'd be worth it in and of itself, wouldn't it? But the second blessing we can expect to receive in studying the book of Revelation is purpose. Now, why do we exist? Why are we here? The short answer is to worship God. That's why you were created in the first place, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Well, few books in all of the Bible will enlarge our worship like the book of Revelation. In fact, I would argue that Revelation is potentially the most worshipful book in all of the Bible. As we see Jesus glorified in this picture book, We will worship him more deeply and more intensely. It will bless us with the ability to even more profoundly fulfill the purpose for which we were created. Isn't that awesome? To fulfill the purpose for which we were created even more profoundly and intensely, we can find that blessing in the book of Revelation because it is pictures of Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we can do nothing less than fall on our faces before him in adoration. More revelation, more worship, more fulfillment of purpose. And so in studying Revelation, we can expect to be blessed with peace, with purpose, and finally with purity. And you may scratch your head and say, well, why is purity a specific blessing? Well, remember the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and Jesus said this in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. And that's what happens in the book of Revelation. Now, there's this, I made something up. I hope Pastor Michael correct me later if I'm wrong. But this is what I made up. I made up something called a prophetic purity cycle. And here's what happens in Revelation. In Revelation, as we have these 30 pictures of Jesus in the book, we see the glory of Jesus. And when we see the glory of Jesus and we come to terms with our sinfulness in comparison to his holiness, we confess our sins and we repent of that sinfulness. We grow in purity of heart. And then what did it say in Matthew 5:8? What happens for the pure in heart? They will see God. And it starts all over again. It enables us to repeat this purity cycle. We see Jesus in his holiness. We repent of our sins. We grow in purity. We are able to see him even better now because of the purity. But then we see our sinfulness even more because of our purity. And it just continues on and on and on. So the book of Revelation enables us to go deeper and higher than ever before in our knowledge of Jesus Christ because of this cycle. What could be a greater blessing than that? And so peace, purpose, purity, that's just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the blessing that we can receive in the book of Revelation. How? How can we receive these blessings? Let's finish this up. Back to verse 3. How do we receive the blessings in Revelation? Verse 3 says again, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So, this is pretty basic, but it's profound. It's important. How do we receive the blessings? Some practical instructions, actually, as we begin this series. I want to give you some homework. Number one, as it says here in verse 3, blessed are those who read. And so I want to challenge you every week to soak in the coming passage. We kind of got some practice in that with the Psalms. Read the passage that is to come. Next week's passage is chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. You've got a week to soak in that passage, to read it. Read it slowly. Chew on it. Write it out. That's been something that's helped me lately, to slow down. I write out the passage. Maybe memorize the passage, but take your time. Read it. Why? Because blessing is promised for those who do. Number two, the second thing that verse 3 told us was those who hear. So hear what the passage says. And you all have heard me talk in the recent past. You'll hear me talk more in the future about keeping a hear journal. This is another exercise which will help you slow down and move beyond Bible reading to actually having God speak to you through his word. And so basically there are four things that you do when you encounter a passage. You read the passage, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and he will highlight a passage. It's like something will jump off the page and say, that phrase or that verse or that word, that's for you. And so you highlight it or you write it down. Next, you take a moment to look around in the context and what's going on in the passage, and you explain it in its original meaning. And then the apply part, you take a moment to apply it to your life and you write it down. Say, you know what? Thank you, God, for giving me this phrase, this word, this verse. Here's what it meant and here's what it means to my life today. And then finally, a response in obedience. This is what I'm going to do in light of hearing your word. This should take you probably 15 minutes tops. 15 minutes tops. But I tell you, I promise you, it will make all the difference in your world daily, but also in the study of the book of Revelation. Finally, number 3, how do we receive? We keep it says, what the passage commands. And keep is not just to have your Bible under your arm keeping the book of Revelation. It means to be a doer of the word, to be obedient to what God tells you to do. So read, hear, and keep. And then we read in Revelation 22:7, "Behold, I am coming soon." Here's that last of the seven blessings in Revelation. "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. God, church, I'm excited that we are moving into a season of blessing. Amen. And we get to take that journey together. But I would challenge you this morning to do your part. You know, as you are blessed personally and individually, kind of like a virus, it can be contagious. All right, not only bad things are contagious, good things are contagious. I believe blessing can be contagious. So as you read, as you hear, as you keep, and you're sharing that with others, oh, God's blessing is going to be poured out on this church and on this people. So let's pray together as we close. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for a fresh season of study, of ministry. Thank you for bringing us together this morning. I pray that you would just knock the socks off each and every person this morning with a sense of your desire to bring blessing. And may that be our experience in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.